Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would simply remind us that you are with us even today. Lord, help us be more mindful of you. Help us be more aware of your presence. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A daughter once complained to her father about all the hard times she was going through. As soon as I solve one problem, she said, another one comes up, and I'm tired of struggling. Her father, a chef, took her into the kitchen where he filled three pots with water, placed each of them on a high fire, and waited. Soon, the pots came to a boil. In one, he placed carrots. In the second, he placed eggs. And in the last, he placed coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter impatiently waited, wondering what he was doing. After a while, he went over, turned off the burners, fished out the carrots and placed them in one bowl, pulled out the eggs and put them in another bowl, and then finally poured the coffee into the third bowl. Turning to her, he simply asked, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied. He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed that the egg was now hard-boiled. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee, and she smiled as she tasted the rich flavor. She asked, "But Dad, what does it mean?" And he explained that each of them faced the same adversity, the boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its insides got hard. The ground coffee beans, however, were unique. By being in the boiling water, they changed the water. And he asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which are you?" There's an insight there that I think is important. How can the same adversity create such different outcomes? Something that was hard became soft, something that was delicate became callous, and yet something that was small and seemingly weak ended up changing the conditions themselves. Isn't that strange? Some things become better, become stronger, become more stable as they face adversity, whereas other things stiffen or calcify or become weak or break. And the real question, of course, is how? How do we become the ones who become stronger for the challenges that we face? How do we go through hardships and become better for having gone through them in the first place? How do we change the conditions themselves that we're facing? Or maybe more importantly, how do we become the kind of people that excel even through hard times? That's what we're going to be looking at today. But first, let me just remind you briefly where we are. Because in our series, we are continuing to talk about being blessed. And we're focusing in on those times when we don't feel very blessed. Because, of course, it's easy to understand that we're blessed when we're going through times that are good, when we are particularly aware of all of the things that we have to be grateful for. But alas, in certain seasons, that's a little less obvious. Because, of course, in life, there are those seasons where things are not going well, when we're hurting, or when we're grieving, or when we're worried, or when we're angry. So what does it mean to be blessed if we don't feel blessed? And yet, as we've been talking about, what if God meets us in those seasons? Maybe especially in those seasons. Maybe God has a unique blessing for us as we go through those seasons. And therefore, to explore this, we're focusing on the Old Testament person of Joseph, because Joseph comes in the line of Abraham, so he is blessed in order to be a blessing. And yet, when you look at Joseph's life, it looks like a series of setbacks. Every time he should be able to move forward, he ends up being knocked back twice as far. And so I would invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, verse 50. Genesis 41, verse 50, because we will see our pattern continue again today. This time, we've just had 7 years of plenty. And if the pattern continues, guess what's coming next? 7 years of famine. Because that apparently is how Joseph's life works. But let's see how he and others respond to that adversity. Genesis 41, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested, to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. And that's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, son of one father, one is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving households and go, but bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" Amen. Our pattern repeats again. As with all the other things that have happened in Joseph's life, some good happens and then some bad. 7 years of plenty, of comfort, of abundance is followed by the tide going right back out again, only to become 7 years of famine and pain and hardship. Now we get to see if Joseph has grown. Now we get to see if Joseph has matured and become more faithful. Now we get to see if Joseph is as good as everyone hopes. And maybe most importantly, now we get to see if God is still with Joseph. Because, of course, it's easy to be and feel blessed when times are good, but blessings are a little bit harder to come by when things aren't. So I want us to dig deeper into this story, because what's really interesting to me about this passage is that it expands the scope of our study just a little bit. Because today we get a glimpse of Joseph's brothers and Joseph's dad, Jacob. And what's particularly interesting is that Jacob and his sons are all still struggling. They all seem to be a little bit stuck in the past. The brothers are struggling with guilt. Jacob is struggling with grief. Whereas, as we've seen, Joseph seems to have grown. Because, of course, like where we started, the same adversity can affect different people differently. And our deeper question as we go through this is why? Why do different people respond differently to different trials? Why do some people grow through those hardships, whereas other times those hardships break people? Why do some people's hearts grow softer, whereas other people's hearts calcify? And of course, the real question behind all of this is simply, how do we make sure we're the former and not the latter? So we start with the brothers, because the same amount of time has passed for them as has passed for everyone else in this story. Jacob was in Potiphar's house and prison for a total of about 13 years. Then there's 7 years of plenty. If I'm getting my math right, that's looking like about 20 years have passed since Joseph was first sold into slavery. The famine is now well underway, and when we first come to the brothers, we see them just sitting around. They're doing nothing. There's no agency there. They're not even trying. Things aren't going well, and they're not going anywhere. Maybe they're in denial. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they've just given up. At which point, their dad sort of gives them a little bit of a kick and gets them moving again. Go to Egypt. Get some food. Do something. The brothers finally get up and go. And they end up in front of Joseph himself. Of course, they don't know it. I mean, 20 years have passed here, not to mention that this isn't exactly where you'd be looking for your long-lost, sold into slavery brother. We'll talk about Joseph in a moment, but at this point, I think Joseph wants to know if his brothers have changed. And so he ratchets up the pressure on them a little bit to see if they are different. And interestingly, when he does, their first response is that they see this as punishment by God for what they did to Joseph all those years ago. That's the first place their mind goes. In fact, the way they talk, you almost get the sense that Joseph's pleading cries are still lingering in their ears all these years, 20 years later. In other words, they're still living under this cloud of guilt. When they get back home and they find the money in their sacks, fascinatingly, they blame, of all, they blame God. So notice, in their hurt, they mope. In their guilt, they blame. And in their blessings, they doubt. Clearly, the brothers have not responded well to the adversity that they've faced and caused. But they're not the only ones who have faced this adversity these last 20 years. So has their father, Jacob. So let's take a look at him as the brothers arrive home, because Jacob's response is just as informative. After the brothers tell Jacob about their trip and why Simeon is gone and how they need to take Benjamin next time, they then discover the money in their sacks. And they all end up afraid. And Jacob concludes, "Everything is against me." And when Reuben tries to reassure him, Jacob tells them that Benjamin is the only son he has left. Benjamin's not going to Egypt, because if any harm happens to him, I'm just going to die. At which point we conclude that Jacob is struggling with extreme and very unhealthy grief. And somehow his grief has slowly been consuming him. We're going to leave the family issues aside for now, since telling 9 of your sons that you only have one left is probably not the healthiest of family dynamics, let alone picking favorites. We're just going to let all that go for right now. We come back to that some other time. But for Jacob, he is consumed by all of his losses. And this is a huge change to who Jacob was. Jacob was always the one you couldn't knock down or hold back. That's who Jacob is. He's the one who tricked his dad out of a blessing, hustled Laban out of 2 daughters and a whole bunch of wealth, and then wrestled with God to top it off. Jacob has always seen everyone as being against him. That's not new, and yet he's always been able to use that to excel. Except this time when he says it, it has this despairing, bluer, sour ring to it. Whereas before, that was his call to action, a challenge to surmount. Now it's one more thing that can't be overcome. Stepping back, we see how his losses have shaped him, how his grief has consumed him, how his blessings have been forgotten. So the brothers respond to adversity with guilt. Jacob responds with grief. Now let's look at Joseph, because he has a different response. Because we've seen that Joseph has been changed, has also been shaped, and yet has grown. And in very different ways over the last 20 years. Somehow, even though he also faced extreme adversity and hardship, Joseph has changed for the better. Remember, when our story began, he was immature, spoiled, and arrogant. Now he's become very successful in Egypt, grand vizier of all of Egypt. He's grown in stature, size, and status, and now he's become even more mature and more wise and more faithful than he's ever been before. How interesting that his hardships have honed him, improved him, strengthened him. Which brings us, again, back to our real question. So how did he do it? How do we do it? I wonder if we get any clues to Joseph's growth from the first few verses that we read today. Because during all of this time, Joseph has two sons during this intervening time. And his choice of names is very interesting, insightful, and even revealing. The first son he names Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my troubles. And the second he names Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. God has made me forget my troubles. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In other words, despite that suffering, despite my troubles, I have been able to not hold the past too tightly, and I've been able to forget some of the hurts that have been done to me. Because much more than that, I think Joseph has learned to recognize God's presence, to recognize God's faithfulness, to recognize God's blessings. God has made me forget my troubles. God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings. It's been God who has brought me through, who has been with me, who has blessed me despite everything. And maybe that is why Joseph has grown, how he's changed. Despite all of those troubles, despite all of that suffering, it has been God that has brought me through. Which brings us all the way back to where we started, with the little girl and her father in the boiling water. Because like the little girl said, too often we also can feel like as soon as I solve one problem, another one comes up and I'm also tired of struggling. But maybe there's something here for us to learn from Joseph. Because clearly Joseph was able to grow through adversity because he was able to recognize God's presence and blessings even in the midst of that suffering. I wonder if we could do the same. Of course, it's hardest to do when you're actually in the midst of struggle, in the midst of that suffering. And yet maybe we could do a better job of recognizing God's presence in all the other times first. Maybe we could do a better job of learning that God is with us now. God's blessings are now. God is the blessing now, which then helps us when times get harder. Could we get better at seeing God's presence and God's faithfulness in our past? And could we get better at looking for God's blessings and God's presence today, this week, this past week, so that we might be better prepared for whatever times come in the future? Maybe becoming more aware that God is with us and that God has and is blessing us. Maybe that will change us and grow us closer to God as we continue to work to be blessings then for others. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that adversity comes, hardships happen, struggles are constant. And we know that you can help us through because you are with us in them. So we pray that you would be working in us and working through us, that we might know you better and experience you more, such that we can let some of the griefs and some of the guilt go. That we might recognize more that you are with us through it all. And in that, Lord, we pray that you would grow us. grow us into who you have called us to become. But mostly, Lord, we pray that you would just remind us that you are here always, with us always. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, who is our blessing. Amen.